You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
In a couple short days, we'll rightly celebrate resurrection. And it's a beautiful thing to experience, articulate, and celebrate with others the joy of resurrection. However, living in a fallen world, we experience both resurrection and loss and difficulty. We haven't realized the fullness of resurrection, so we don't fully live in joy. Today, what I want to think about, maybe in a strange way, is what I would call resurrection anger, which is the opposite of joy. But hopefully, in the short time I have, you'll see it as a compliment. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Lord, we pray as I meditate and think on these words with the people here that you would bring life to our hearts and help you and help us to hear you afresh. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Romans is one of, if not the most theologically rich books we have in the Bible. In it, Paul provides a thorough understanding of salvation or justification and sanctification by faith. In Romans 8, Paul begins to address the life and freedom we have in the gospel. And that follows after us understanding the constraints of sin in Romans 7. In fact, Romans 8 begins with this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul will go on the rest of the chapter to address what it means to live out of the fact that instead of being condemned by God, we have been adopted into his family. And we are members, and as members, we've been given the Holy Spirit to help us live into that adoption. He says the direction the Spirit will move us in is towards life, towards beauty, towards hope. And the direction of the flesh is towards death or despair. And in the rest of his epistle, he'll go back and forth between the flesh and the Spirit, enumerating what it's like to live in the Spirit. In fact, in Romans 12, which I'll allude to a little bit earlier, is a rich exposition of what it's like if you're actually living in the Spirit. As we follow the Spirit, we move out of chaos towards life and hope. But what's important to note, what I read, that the motivation of the flesh is hostility towards God. And here's the hard thing. If we're believers, we have a new heart. And we are reconciled to God. We love him and we want to be close to him. But we still have some fleshly nature in us. Now, what the scriptures would teach, we can have a lot of fleshly nature and a little bit of Christ, but that we can grow. And the fleshly nature in us can get a little bit smaller, little by little over time, and the life of Christ can grow up inside of us, and we can move towards a place in our Christian life where there's more flourishing and the flesh is not getting in the way of how we're living in the same way. But what's important to remember is we still have a little bit of flesh. And I want you to remember how evil started his coup. He said to Eve, "Did God really say, isn't God holding out on you?" And when Adam and Eve played into that, we were given a sin nature, which at its basis is hostile to God. What I want us to pause and reflect on a second is that we have this little bit in us that is hostile to God. In fact, early in Romans, the first chapter, Paul talks about how what's beautiful about God can clearly be seen through what has been made. But what happens is we turn away from that beauty, we follow our flesh, and we get pulled into idolatry. What our flesh wants us to do is to revolve ourselves around things that are not God. And the way it does that is it reinforces in anger at God, that God is not good. That was his lie to Eve. So the beauty, the holiness of God that is really clear to all of us, there's something inside of us pulling us in a different direction. And what we do is we push that truth away about God's beauty and we follow a motivation that makes us less of who we are and makes God less of who he is. We can suppress the truth about God by getting lost in things that are not God. Instead of growing into worship and getting lost in the beauty of God and his generosity, we can turn towards things that don't bring life, and they shrink us down into death or despair. And the funny thing is, we don't only have, or the ironic thing, is this fleshly nature inside of us. The world outside of us gives us pictures of things to go after that reaffirm our flesh. In the chaos of my growing up, I became super controlling and super determined to like have all my ducks in a row. I actually thought people had their ducks in a row, okay? And so like one of my childhood heroes was Roger Staubach, and he was the person who seemed to have his ducks in a row, and that's what I wanted to be like. And so the images that the world held up affirmed my lustful desire to be in control, and I was moving along in some ways, unbeknownst to me, and in anger at God that says, you didn't take care of me, I have to take care of myself. The culture that we swim in many ways, is often fueled by an anger at God. Maybe some of you have heard of Brené Brown. She's a popular speaker and researcher. She spent years studying courage, vulnerability, and shame. And what you do as a social researcher is a bunch of qualitative research. And one of the things she concluded at the end of her lifetime of research, she says it this way, that we are the most obese, in debt, medicated, and addicted society in history. And guys, I don't point those things out to get us to live in despair. But they're true things about our culture, and they're pictures about how all of us run after things that are not God. And oftentimes we're following that flesh inside of us that says God can't be trusted. He's not good. Larry Crabb says this, selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-indulgence have their roots not in the longings of our soul, but rather in our arrogant determination to act independently of God in the pursuit of satisfaction. How many of you, like Paul, have said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I shouldn't do. But I want you to remember for a second how Paul concluded. He said, it's not really me, it's sin in me. And what he's saying there is I'm often feeding into this anger at God. What I want you to consider is that all of us, in some degree or another, because we swim in this culture that can pull us towards an anger at God, at times agree with it and feed into it. What I want us to maybe hear is what Jesus prayed, what we'll remember a couple days now, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can remember over 30 years ago hearing that I too participated at this anger towards God. That sometimes I agreed with it. Sometimes some of the things I did was kind of even celebrating that. And I don't say it in a weird way, just a true way. If I was going to give you an example, I didn't think I had much anger, quite honestly. I was in such denial, and I certainly didn't think I was participating in an anger towards the Lord. But I can remember shoving my vulnerable little girls into their car seats and thinking, there's something alive in me this moment because I simply want to get moving and be in control, and they're disrupting that. That is not me. It is sin in me. There were times I had to say to my beautifully winsome wife, what I said to you last night in tension came from the evil one himself, and I was simply his messenger. At our core, I think we have to come to terms with, that we have agreed with, and even acted out times this anger at evil. And guys, it's a hard thing. It's a vulnerable thing to say, I do the things I don't want to do. And what I ought to do, I don't do. And if we don't think to some degree that in humanity we get lost in this, I want to remind you of Tim Keller's words. He says this, that the evidence of this anger at God that our culture swims in is that the one time in human history of the world in which God made himself physically vulnerable, he was almost immediately jumped upon, kicked, beaten, tortured, and killed. Jesus said this about himself, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, what I don't want you to do in this moment is be angry at yourself that you can do those things that you don't want to do. What I actually want you to do is, like Paul, be very un-American and say, it's not really me, it's sin in me. What we don't do is we don't permit ourselves periods to simply sorrow that we do the things we don't want to do. And oftentimes that means giving people permission, people that you care about, people that are in your circle, to simply talk about some of those things that you don't want to do, and you simply listen and hear. But beating ourselves up about doing it, shaming ourselves for it, y'all, what we're doing when we do that, we're following the anger at God, because God loves you and he believes you're reconciled to him. He believes that you don't want to do those things. And he simply wants you with him to feel this sorrow. It says that we will never regret godly sorrow, that it helps us to turn away from sin and seek salvation. What I want us to think, whether we recognize it or not, where we're participating with that anger at God, we're feeding in to what Paul in Romans 12 calls vengeance. I alluded to it earlier. In Romans 12, after Paul kind of summarizes this rich theology, it says it's all a gift. Like the fact that you know God, the fact that you walk with God, the fact that you're doing good things, it's all a gift. And if you believe it's a gift, you'll be overcome with that in a way where you will do good things. On down in Romans 12, after he says, make your life a living sacrifice, he gives 15 imperative commands. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, show hospitality. It's like he's overcome with, it's a gift, live as if it's a gift. Show it to other people. And guys, the beauty of that is we can do those things. But what he says is, at the end of that, is do all these things, but don't do this. Don't be vengeful. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he says, instead, overcome evil with good. And here's the thing, if we don't recognize, and if we don't vulnerably at times say, Lord, have mercy on me, because I participate in this anger against you. When we say that vulnerably, what we're saying is, God, hold me, comfort me, strengthen me, and you mortify that flesh. I can't do anything about it. I need your help for it to become smaller. I need your help to do these very good things I want to do. And when you actually sorrow that, your vengeance dissipates. And what happens, Jesus grows in you, and what you now have is a strength. Guys, real anger, Christian anger, is simply strength to continue to do what's good. Now, this may sound like a weird way to evidence it, but oftentimes when I'm meeting with someone and we're in a vulnerable place and I see that they're hearing their flesh tell them they're not a good person, I may compliment them, not disingenuously, but honestly, and they try to push it away. So then I re-compliment them. And they try to push it away. And in that moment, I'm actually angry for them. I'm like, I'm not going to let your fleshly nature bully me away from helping you see that you're way more redeemed than you believe. Okay? Guys, anger in the Christian as they sorrow into redemption is simply strength. It's what Jesus does in Mark 3 when he heals the man with a deformed hand. He knew there was a man with a deformed hand, and he walked into the temple on the Sabbath, and they were telling him he couldn't heal on the Sabbath. And he was like, the Sabbath is for healing and restoration. I'll heal on the Sabbath. And he says to the man, reach out your hand. But before that, he says he looks around at the crowd angrily because of their hardness of heart. He didn't shame or condemn them. He just did a good thing. And then it says they went away looking for a way to kill Jesus. So here's all I really wanted us to think about today. Is because could we hear now, we are reconciled to God. Fundamentally, we're not angry at him, but we participate with that. Could we vulnerably hear today Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what we're doing. Could we say again with Paul, we do the things we don't want to do, and the things we ought to do, we don't do. Lord, have mercy on me. And as that softens us and strengthens us at the same time, could we then go out and demonstrate a kindness that is seasoned with sorrow? That's the kind of justice that changes a fallen world. Let me pray for us. Lord, I simply pray that with your word, we are in agreement. We really do the things we don't want to do at times, and the things we ought to do, we don't do. Lord, but it's really sin in us, and we don't hate ourselves, Lord God. We believe you've created us and made us and love us. But God, what we do hate is how we follow in anger at you at times. Lord, give us the strength to resist and change us on the inside so that we simply come alive with the strength to do good that comes from you and through you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.